Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call, 877-655-6755. We've got four open lines here at the top of the hour, so plenty of room for you to get in right now with your question. If you have a question tonight about a scripture passage, something that's been on your heart recently, maybe you heard something in church on Sunday, and, you're not sure about it. You want to talk it over. Well, let's make it a conversation together. 877-655-6755 is that number. And if you're a first-time caller, by all means, please know that we love to hear from our first-time callers. It'd be great if you call with your question. And if you're a veteran, if you've called in the past, then we would love to hear from you as well with your new question tonight. Four open lines, 877-655-6755 is that number. Well, to start off tonight's broadcast, I want to remind you how you can find our resources for free on the web. All of our programming is archived and available at our website. That's andrewfarley.org, andrewfarley.org. You go to the Media tab, and you'll find hundreds and hundreds of video and audio messages available for you. Can't listen to an entire program? No problem. We have everything archived according to verses, topics, and there are short video and audio clips available as well. So if you're looking for insight on a particular scripture passage, you can go to that website and click on the video clip that would pertain to that issue, and it may be 2 to 4 minutes long, and there you have it. Super easy, user-friendly, thanks to all those who put in some very hard work on making our website and our media archives available. 877-655-6755 is that number. Two lines remaining. Make that one line remaining. That line is for you. Go for it. Get in the queue and be a part of tonight's broadcast. Well, we start off then with an email from Jenny. She says, I agree with you that the Sermon on the Mount is the law on steroids. How then do we read Matthew 28:20, where Jesus says to go teach people to obey everything that I have commanded you? I feel strange taking what Jesus says here and then omitting some of the things he's commanded. I understand we can't be perfect, which he commanded, but how can I read this without feeling like I'm twisting his words? Well, that's a great question, Jenny. I mean, first, I would ask this question. Do you think that Peter, James, and John, when they heard Jesus tell them that they needed to go out and teach everything that God had commanded them to teach, do you think that they obeyed Jesus? Well, of course they did. I believe they obeyed Jesus. I believe that they went from that day forward and taught everything that Jesus commanded them to teach. And where do we see the evidence of that obedience? Well, the evidence of their obedience is found in their epistles, right? Well, as you survey Peter, James, and John and their epistles, the writings that they gave us in the New Testament, do we find one single time, do we find in their epistles any mention of cutting off your hand, any mention of plucking out your eye, any mention of trying your hardest to be perfect like God is perfect? Any mention at all of getting right with your brother before you offer your animal sacrifice on an altar? Of course not. These things are not found in the epistles of James or Peter or John, the very people who were listening in Matthew 28 when Jesus said, "Go out and teach everything I have commanded you to teach." So why aren't these passages about amputating body parts and offering animal sacrifices and avoiding hell and being getting right with your brother before the animal sacrifice and being answerable to the Sanhedrin? Why aren't all of these things from the Sermon on the Mount found in the writings of Peter, James, and John? Here's why. Because Jesus never intended those to be New Covenant teachings. They're not really what the grace of God looks like. They are, in fact, the law, the spirit of the law, on steroids. The entire purpose of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 17 at least, is to expand upon the law. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law. Not a jot nor a tittle of the law will pass away until heaven and earth pass away. And then from there, Jesus goes on to expose the true spirit of the law. So when we think about that law on steroids message found in the Sermon on the Mount, it's no wonder that Peter, James, and John don't take up the task of trying to expound on that and push believers to do their best at that. That was never Jesus' intention. He was trying to show people, the Jews surrounding him, he was trying to show them that they could never achieve righteousness, that the spirit of the law is too much, it's too extreme, it's too stringent. In fact, it's not just difficult, it's impossible. So, Jenny, that's what really is going on here when we read Matthew 28 and Jesus is saying, go teach everything I've commanded you to teach. Well, I believe Peter, James, and John listened to him. And when you look at Peter, James, and John and their writings, that is what Jesus wanted them to teach. And that is certainly what they taught. As far as amputating body parts, giving it your best shot to be perfect like God is perfect, worrying about your being thrown into hell, worrying about being answerable to the Sanhedrin, and getting right before your animal sacrifices, well, we can chalk all of that up to a sermon intended to bury Jews under the true standard of God's law. All right, well, let's go now to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Julie. Hi, Julie.
Oh, hi, Andrew.
Hi, what's on your mind tonight?
I'm good. I met you at Kingdom Bound one year with my husband and kids.
Oh.
So, nice to talk to you again.
Yeah, great to talk with you. What have you got for us tonight?
Okay, so something that's been kind of at me is Hebrews 12, starting in verse 4, talking mm-hmm. about God disciplining his children. Uh-huh. I'm just wondering, like, what does that discipline look like, I guess?
Okay, all right, good. Okay, great question. You know, first of all, I think we need to start with a simple premise that, you know, discipline is training for the future. It's not punishment for the past. Let me say that again. Discipline is training for the future, but it's not punishment for the past. It's very important to distinguish God's discipline from punishment. Remember that Jesus Christ is the one who hung on a cross for us, taking all the punishment. So there is no punishment left. The punishment for sins is death. Jesus died, so we do the math and celebrate. There's no punishment left. The wages of sin is death. Jesus paid the wages. No more wages to be paid. So when we start with that premise, putting the cross at the center of everything, it really helps us gain perspective on God's discipline as it's discussed here in Hebrews 12. It's likened to our parents, our father's discipline. We had earthly parents who disciplined us. How much more is God's discipline an expression of his love? So we would be illegitimate children, in a sense. I mean, that's what Hebrews 12 says. We'd be illegitimate if we did not experience God's loving discipline. So we respected our earthly fathers. How much more should we respect our heavenly father? They disciplined us for a short time. He disciplines us for our good so that we can share in his holiness. All discipline, it doesn't seem to be joyful all the time. Sometimes it's sorrowful. But if we've been trained by it, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So what is this all about, the sorrow? Well, as I learn that the ways of the flesh are not for me, that the way of the flesh is a broken way, that the flesh will never pay off, that I'll never find fulfillment, that it'll never work for me, that can be painful. It can be a painful, sorrowful time as I'm weaning off of that sort of walk, weaning off the walk by the flesh and instead learning to walk by God's Spirit. So it's not always, you know, cushy circumstances and easy living. I mean, God's discipline can be sorrowful for those of us who have been grasping at, holding on tightly to a way that's not healthy for us. But then we come to our senses and we recognize, you know what? My Father has the market cornered on fulfillment. He really knows what's going on here. As my designer, as my creator, as the one who set me up as a human being, certainly he knows what really fits best with me. The fall wasn't his idea. Sin wasn't his idea. Sin and death came as a result of Satan's agenda. So God is good through and through. And what he has for me is actually amazing and healthy, and it fits perfectly with who I am as his child. So the idea, I don't know, some people look through this passage, they find the scourging reference in verse 6, but the reality is that when this word was translated for the book of Hebrews, it's an Old Testament quote, and it could actually be translated in two different ways. It could mean scourging, or it could mean deeply inquiring into. Let me explain. When this passage in the Old Testament, from which it's quoted here in Hebrews chapter 12, when it appeared, there was this verbiage in Hebrew. And, well, when it's translated to Greek, you've got two different possible ways of translating it. Now, they invented a scourging instrument. And you know what that scourging instrument does, right? If you've seen the Mel Gibson movie, The Passion of the Christ, well, you saw that they were deeply inquiring into Jesus' back. I mean, physically, they were deeply inquiring into his back. And so when they invented this tool, they used the same word as they did for deeply inquiring into something. Not intellectually inquiring into something, but physically inquiring into something. So my point is, when they translated this original word from Hebrew to Greek, they had two choices. Should we say that God scourges his children, or should we say that God deeply inquires into the lives of his children? So I believe the second is more in line because of the cross and what it meant for us. Jesus was scourged so that we wouldn't have to be. By his stripes, we are healed. We are not receiving stripes from our Heavenly Father. No father in his right mind would scourge his own child. Scourging was that instrument that had long leather straps, shards of metal on the end, digging deeply into your back. It could result in serious damage to the back, and even worse, in some cases, death. This was an instrument that was used by Roman soldiers, for example, as a form of punishment, not discipline. So, with all that in mind, I guess my point is, number one, we have to keep in mind the cross, the fact that Jesus took all the punishment for our sins. Number two, discipline is training for the future, not punishment for the past. And number three, real discipline, as described in Hebrews 12, is when our Heavenly Father deeply inquires into our lives, invests in us, wants to inspire us and motivate us and mold us and shape us, just as any loving father would invest in his children and inquire into their lives. Well, Julie, I hope that's helpful to you as you think about God's discipline. I appreciate your call, and I hope that you'll call back anytime. Great to hear from you. Well, let's go now to New Jersey, and we'll talk with Yvette. Hi, Yvette.
Hi, how are you?
Good. How are you doing?
Good. And yourself?
Great. Yeah, what have you got for us tonight, Yvette? What's your question?
My question is, I've been out of work for 2 months now, and I've been praying for a new job. Mm-hmm. And I was asking, you know, I kind of went on a job interview today. I think it went well. I was feeling really sorry for myself, and, you know, I tend to come back to the Bible and ask the Lord to guide me. And I got, what was it? Just bear with me. I think it was, I have to go back into it. Sorry. I got, I think it was Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, which mm-hmm. I seem to get a lot. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 15.
Uh-huh.
Where, you know, it talks, I know where Jeremiah was kind of accusing God of not helping him mm-hmm. when he really needed it.
Mm-hmm.
But really, I know, I understand that Jeremiah had kind of taken his eyes off of God's purposes mm-hmm. and was kind of feeling sorry for himself. So it was very similar to how I was feeling today.
Yes, yes.
He was angry, hurt, and afraid. I get it. But in response, God didn't really get angry with Jeremiah. He kind of answered by rearranging Jeremiah's priorities. But my question is, how do I know what priorities God is is that what God's doing? Or, like, I know we're not to ever question God,
okay.
It's not my job to do that.
Okay. Well, let me seek to address some of your concerns there. I mean, first, Yvette, what I feel like is going on right now is, you know, you have an issue with your job, with your employment, and you're trying to find God in it. An employer lets you go. You apply for another job, and they don't take you. These sort of things happen to all of us over the years. I mean, you know, decades and decades of living on this earth, we're trying to make a living, and many of us have lost jobs, gained new jobs, applied for jobs, not heard back, and received the employment or not. So these sort of experiences happen over and over and over throughout a lifetime. And what I think is happening for you is right now you're in the midst of one of these, and you're trying to read the tea leaves. You're trying to figure out what God is saying. You're trying to figure out what God is doing. And so questions come up like, well, if this doesn't work out, what is God saying? If this doesn't work out, what is God doing? Is God trying to teach me a lesson? Is God trying to rearrange my circumstances or rearrange my priorities? And what I would say is we need to allow a large role for the world around us. If we lose a job, for example, that's not God firing us, that's the employer. If we get a job, well, that's not God hiring us, that's the employer. So, you know, the problem is that when we put a God stamp on everything that happens to us and say, God, what are you doing in this? Why did you do this to me? Well, then we have to try to make things fit, like rape and murder and incest and some very ugly things that happen on this planet. Why do they happen? They don't happen because God is trying to tell us something. They don't happen because God is trying to teach us a lesson. They happen because of the fall of man. They happen because now on this earth we experience death and disease and flawed DNA. So Christ is working in us, even though planet Earth is coming at us. So what I would say right now is you're experiencing a heavy dose of what planet Earth has coming at you. Circumstances that are painful. It's painful to be rejected. It's painful to not know. It's painful to be uncertain about future. So these sort of things come at us, and Christ is working in us. So I think you don't have to understand. If you were willing to give up your right to understand, if you were willing to give up your right to have some sort of message from God through this, and instead walk by faith that, you know what, whether I have a job or no job, whether I have a great job or an average job, Christ lives in me, and he'll never leave me, and he is my everything. He is my secret to contentment in every circumstance. That's what Paul said. Paul said, I've learned to go hungry. I've learned to have plenty. I've learned in every circumstance that knowing Christ is the big deal. He called it the secret of contentment. knowing Christ Jesus. So I think it's a very tempting for all of us as believers to sort of want to read the tea leaves, to try to spell out what God is saying to us through our circumstances as they happen to us on the planet. I guess I would encourage you, instead of looking to your circumstances, to your job, to your income, to the details of those circumstances, to see if God loves you or to see what God is thinking, instead, look to the cross. Look to the resurrection. Look to God's indwelling, Him living inside of you, never leaving you, never forsaking you, and no one can snatch you out of His hand. That is how God spells love. Now, we can give thanks in all things. Tomorrow you might get the best job you've ever imagined. Great, let's give thanks in that. But also, tomorrow might be a really rough day. So how can you give thanks in that? Well, it can only be if our giving of thanks is centered on Jesus, not on what's happening to us. So I encourage you to separate planet Earth coming at you from Christ working in you. Hang on the line there, Yvette. I want to send you a special gift. It's called The Hurt and the Healer, and I think it may hit the spot for you and be an encouragement. The book is called The Hurt and the Healer. I wrote it together with the band Mercy Me and Bart Millard, the lead singer. We had some bad things happen to us early on. Losses. We both lost our father early on and had to work through that and journey through that and know Jesus as our healer. The book is called The Hurt and the Healer. It's all about navigating crises, navigating difficulty in this world, and how the gospel, how Jesus has given us a gospel that really matters when the pain comes. If you're out there listening right now and you want to get this book, it's available right now on Amazon.com, and it's called The Hurt and the Healer. All right, well, let's go to Texas now, and we'll talk with Joe. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Mr. Andrew. Enjoy your show. I just wanted to call and bring up a topic.
Okay.
It's kind of been on my heart lately. It has, but it hasn't been. But just a thought it has occurred to me about what's going on in the world today. And I know that we set our sights on Jesus Christ and that we're heaven-minded. And, you know, with all this going on that we see in the news, I'm not overly concerned about what's going on politically in this country, but I am concerned.
Mm-hmm.
And what's going on around the world, in the Middle East.
Yeah.
I mean, things.
Well, Joe, I know I share some of your concern. We got about a minute and a half left, though. I wonder if you had a question about Luke 22, did you?
I did have, and that was, should we have a voice? Should we be stepping out in public or just let the forces that are be, and be in prayer?
I see. All right. Okay, well, interesting. Yeah, I mean, you know, first of all, those of us who are listening from the United States, let's take that as an example. We happen to have in our nation right now the ability to express ourselves, to have a voice, to vote, to react to government, to state our opinions, to protest, to, you know, support or reject given ideas and to voice our opinions. So there's nothing anti-spiritual or anti-Christian about that. I would say that in Christ we're free to be ourselves. I mean, when the Bible talks about government, it says obey the laws of the government. It says to respect people, respect our leaders. But also we're free to operate within the laws of the land. So we have a great deal of liberty here in the United States. My take on it, Joe, is be as active as you want. Obviously not engaging in anything illegal, but to have a strong voice, to have strong opinions, to express yourself, all of that is well within the realm of American society and what's allowed. So I don't think we have to go passive to be spiritual. We don't have to paint the picture that Christians should just sit on their hands and do nothing. We can be very active. But at the end of the day, we need to know that our ultimate hope is not in Washington, D.C. Our hope is in Jesus Christ.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.